Well, this will be the last of our time, I think, spent on spiritual gifts and some of the things that I thought might be just a talk or two. It kind of propelled itself into some questions and answers and things like that. And maybe there's one or two things about spiritual gifts that we might deal with. But basically, we should be through pretty quickly tonight. Well, now, I think one of the, an example. I think that one of the things that we sometimes think about and hear, and I've seen it in print as well, is, well, you know, for poor old me who doesn't have much ability to be talking about spiritual gifts in the same tongue as we're talking about other things like that. One of the things that commonly comes up is, well, I don't know what spiritual gift I have, but I probably have the gift of helps. Have you heard that? How many have thought that you have had the gift of helps? All the ladies. Well, that's natural because they're helping us all the time. And thank you. Keep it up. But it's not because ladies don't have spiritual gifts. They do. And the men really, there's some men here. Any men who have the gift of helps? There's three honest ones and two that are embarrassed. Three or four over here. Well, just to encourage you, and I need encouragement, and is that that is a very powerful and a very interesting word, the gift of helps. Now, let me put it this way. In the times in which our New Testament was written, the Apostle Paul, who was the contributor to some of this material we've been talking about the last two or three sessions, and how many times was Paul shipwrecked? Three times. And he was floating around the Aegean Sea holding on to a piece of wood. Now, that wasn't a great experience. We think the Apostle Paul is impregnable. The Lord could have let him drown there, but he had a ministry for him. And he knew what it was to float around in the ocean with having been shipwrecked. But there was a care taken as well about shipwrecks. And that's where the gift of helps comes in. Now those ships were built so that they could have big ropes and sometimes wire which in three places on the ship would draw it together and bind it together and give strength in the midst of trouble and storm and wind and wave. And I think it is one of the most needed and experienced and blessed spiritual gift that could ever be a blessing to a local church. And that's because those particular ships, because of the history of broken up wrecks in the Aegean Sea and in the Mediterranean, they had placed great heavy wires from side to side. And there were two or three men who at the sight of and the sound and the experience of a weather problem coming on them, their job, their sole job was to come up onto the deck before the waves got high and before the danger was extreme. And their job was to take these great winches and tighten up the ropes. And that prevented dozens of men and dozens of drownings and dozens of problems. And their main job was not to attend to any of the other cargo or give any advice to anybody on board ship, but two or three of them went to their post and tightened up the ropes, binding it together, causing them to be safe, causing them to experience danger, but being blessed by survival. Now, I think that there isn't a church that I've ever been part of that did not need the gift of helps, but nobody wants it. And if you start to volunteer the gift of helps to any man in this building, they probably aren't anxious for that either. But that was a gift, and it is a spiritual gift still today. And that is because every time Satan gets an opportunity, every time the indifference of people who know the Lord but aren't living for Him, whatever the cause, there is always the great plan of the enemy of our souls that those people can be the kind of people that are how shall I put it? They are a danger to the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is at danger on a regular basis, where people are hoping and may be contributing to the breakup of a particular local church or the servants of God as they serve the Lord. I think one of the great things that every local church should have are people, men, who are alerted to the fact that when they, by their spiritual insight, see that the local church is under tension, and it is rocking, and there is difficulty, and Satan could have an advantage. They know by prayer and energy and faithfulness and closeness to the Lord Jesus, aware of the Word of God and in touch with the Spirit of God. The one thing that we need in this time when Satan does his deeds, and when he is stressing the body of Christ and cleverly bringing in all sorts of problems to the local church, and all of us, I'm sure, have known, maybe from close encounters, to the difficulty it is to challenge Satan for the damage he does to the local church. Would you agree with that? Well, those dear men, we ought to pray for them. We ought to ask God to provide them. We ask the Lord Jesus to make it possible that these dear people are committed to the body of Christ, and no matter what the cost, and they are doing God's work to bind the local church together and protect it from the onslaught of the evil one. And those dear people have the purpose and the ability to tighten the body of Christ. And helps is just simply a name for the danger that is going on and the solution to the problem. So when you see that, in my Bible, as soon as I saw the word helps, and I took my colored pen and I marked it, because I thank God for every time that I have noticed that, and I have been trying my best to let people know that it isn't just a throwaway word. It is God at work and God's people at work who are keen to protect the body of Christ and to prevent the danger that comes in that kind of a situation. Now, there are other kinds of interesting ways in which spiritual gifts are interesting and sometimes a little more enlightening than we have made it. The life of a believer in the local church was never intended to be a spectator sport. The life of a believer in the local church is serious spiritual work. When we're part of the body of Christ, wherever you are, wherever we are in Canada and wherever the rest of you are, the fact is that the believer is not just an attender or a member. He's part of the body of Christ. And because he's part of the body of Christ, neither is he intended to be a place where Christians go and to get. Because every believer who's part of the body of Christ, as he matures a little bit, he becomes a contributor to the body of Christ. And one of the things God expects of us, that when we mature in Christ, and are mature in the Word of God, that we'll be contributing to the body of Christ. Now, that isn't something that is very common necessarily everywhere you go. No spiritual gift was ever given to edify ourselves. But we understand, and it takes people with some humility and a servant heart to know that their function as edifiers of other believers and of the body of Christ is something that they are committed to. They discover it, they develop it, and finally they deploy spiritual gifts without exception to obey the Scriptures, which tells us that we are supposed to be involved in the building up of the body in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, just to give you a fast review and to talk to a couple of little items that we didn't cover before, the three main passages which list the spiritual gifts are what? And did any of you find any others? 1 Peter 4. Now, that's the tag-on I mentioned in 1 Peter. And it isn't because it's a throwaway. It's because when I got to think later about it, about spending 5 minutes with it, I'd forgotten all about it. But so don't forget 1 Peter 4. If we can, we'll maybe mention it in a couple of minutes. And these are gifts are given by the triune God sovereignly as God chooses. I think down in our hearts, as you look at the spiritual gifts, you have your favorite. One you think God has prepared you for. One that you have an ability for. But God the Holy Spirit knows our hearts and He knows the problem. And if you ask God that you're willing to be effective in the body of Christ by using a spiritual gift that you would love to do, and you've thought about it, and you've read about it, and you've studied it, and God the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual gift that or more than one, and they're not the sort of things that you're equipped to do, you think. God knows best. And we have to be prepared to not avoid the touchy things and not to avoid the difficult things. Because God, the Holy Spirit, wants to move into the lives of people in this room tonight who have never, ever been in the business of using spiritual gifts for the edification of the body of Christ, no matter what the cost. And I think some of the breakups and some of the things that happen to local churches and some of the confrontations that go on are due to the fact that we are not anxious to obey the Word of God and look after the spiritual gifts which God has equipped you to do in Jesus' name. There are conditions for discovering and developing and deploying your spiritual gifts. In the main, they're described in the same passages that list the gifts. And 1 Peter 4 is a little exception to that. Now, we mentioned a working definition of a spiritual gift. But I will leave that as we have left it before. Spiritual gifts are not certain things that people think of. They're not natural talents or aptitudes. We say we have an aptitude for doing this or a natural talent to do something else. And that is not what spiritual gifts, because we don't make those choices because we like them, or we don't make those choices because we believe we're good at them. But natural talents or aptitudes are not, in the spiritual sense, anything to do with what we think we're good at. Only God knows that, and only God puts a burden on your heart to be part of the body of Christ to deal with these issues we've been talking about. Your gift may not be that of a teacher, simply because you're a school teacher. One of the things that we have to remember is we don't look in the mirror and sense that God the Holy Spirit, if He uses you or uses me to be part of the body of Christ where these things are necessary, you don't look to your natural talents. Rarely does God the Holy Spirit use what you have a natural bent to do because you think you might be good at it, because it's a spiritual problem, not a physical problem, and not a natural problem. Your gifts may not be that of a teacher simply because you're a school teacher. An office in a local church is not directly related to a spiritual gift. And we could go down a whole lot of things that we are equipped and good to do, maybe in our secular work, and in the kinds of things we have some interest in. And so it doesn't matter that you may not have, in that sense, ever been used to do something for the Lord in the church when it is not your natural ability to do, the things you're good at work, the things you're good at home. And I hear all the time that there are people who are positioned in local churches to deal with these things simply because they seem to have an aptitude in their secular life. That is not how God works and how He blesses the body of Christ. So if God is speaking to you and it seems foreign to your natural interests, remember that you make sure that you ask the Lord to make it perfectly clear what He wants you to be and do. And then we talked about conditions for discovering and using spiritual gifts. In general, the conditions are found in the key passages that describe the gifts. And 1 Corinthians reminds us that the church can be fully gifted and yet use these gifts carnally. Some of the churches that crumble are when there are people who at one time were working together for the faith of the gospel and the building up of the body of Christ, but because they become head-butting with other believers who also had those spiritual gifts, they cannot get along, and Satan moves in that time of weakness, and many of the churches that crumble are crumbling because of that reason. And it's something that we have to remark to ourselves and to others, that carnality is the evil pretender from Satan when he knows that he's moving towards the dissolution of a local church. Well, cataloging of the gifts, we didn't spend much time at, but I'll just mention them as we move around along quickly. In the three main chapters, some gifts are listed in all three passages, some in only two and some in only one. In other words, one gift will be mentioned in all three passages, or two, or you'll find them only in one. This in no way makes one seem more important than the other. It just means that God knows what He's doing. For instance, some are foundational gifts to the church. And of course, we know what they were. They were apostles and prophets. Some are transitional gifts only. And they were wonders and signs and miracles. And there's some detailed discussion about those in Hebrews chapter 2. They are to authenticate the Word of God and those who spoke it. And some are permanent gifts, and they are the majority. But they were not all of the gifts right from the start. These are important to every church today. And some of the headbutting and some of the difficulty between congregations and denominations and things like that are whether your church believes that these spiritual gifts are all permanent spiritual gifts. Some are transitional, but most are permanent. Foundational gifts, some transitional gifts, and some permanent gifts. And one way to help you get a handle on that is to put a little piece of folded paper in your Bible, and as you're coming to any evidence of a spiritual gift in the sense we've been dealing with them, it is important and helpful to put down in one of three columns. Is it foundational? Does it disappear in the discourse of the New Testament on the church? Is it transitional? Was it there by God's grace to handle a problem, to be part of the developmental area of the local church that was under duress because of the foundational and transitional parts of the early church in the New Testament? And then you might want to, for the ones you're really sure of, deal with the permanent gifts. And they are important for every church today. The permanent gifts are very important in every church today. And some are speaking gifts, for instance, evangelism, teaching, and exhortation. Some are serving gifts, and helps is the first one in my list here, and hospitality, and giving, and administration. Some are signifying gifts, and such things as tongues are for a sign. That's what the signifying means. And 1 Corinthians 14:22, and our miracles and tongues and things like that. And that's where we kind of rub heads with our fellow believers if we don't understand that we have to figure out why tongues were there in the first place and why miracles were there in the first place and why signs were there in the first place. But every local congregation and every body of believers asking God to give them spiritual wisdom and the teaching of the Word of God has got to try and understand where they are in God's program if they believe they have spiritual gifts. I have my ideas, and you have yours, but that is, if we had time, we would go through each of them to see which we can think are clear cut in the scriptures to know what God wants today for the body of Christ. Your attitude toward God and His people and your own motives are crucial. And who are you trying to please? You must meet the conditions listed in the context of the three major passages dealing with spiritual gifts. And they are, and you will all know it, over here, what's the first place we're going to look? Ephesians 4. The next one? 1 Corinthians 12. Now there's two out of two, but what about this group? Romans 12. And don't forget to throw in 1 Peter 4. Why do you desire spiritual gifts? They're not to increase our ego. They're not to give us status in the local church. They are given as a servant heart to build up the body of Christ. And if God calls you and your brothers and sisters in the Lord support you, ask God if in His kindness and His grace He will give you what He has equipped you to do. And you do it to the honor of the Lord Jesus, the head of the church. The most important conditions are true salvation, true sanctification, true motivation, true humility and prayer. Now that isn't an easy thing. We have to be very careful that we recognize people who are truly saved and are truly sanctified, that is satisfied by God, and true motivation, that their wish to do this spiritual work is one of humility and prayer. And when you have people like that, God will use them to His power and glory. The third thing is be informed. What are the gifts? Of what do they consist? Which ones are for today? Study them seriously and observe Christian men and women who display the gifts that burden you. Consult the elders of your church for advice and mentoring, and listen to their advice carefully, and depend on the Lord. And depend on the Spirit of God and allow those dear men to make decisions which would be a blessing to the church. Be available for service in the local church as you are now equipped. In other words, you need to be willing to serve the body of Christ with what blessings and help you have. And do it as unto the Lord, and be humble with those things. And as you're now equipped, God will add to you other responsibilities. And be teachable. Be teachable. Expect God to bless you as you humbly serve Him and His people. Then we spent some time on the Holy Spirit, the administrator of the church. And we won't deal with that in any space tonight, I don't think. We will ask you to remember what we were talking about the last two or three sessions. But excellence in the local church is something that we can make a few comments on. The three main passages which list the spiritual gifts are the ones we mentioned, including 1 Peter 4. It would help you and help me if I would read through two or three verses in Romans 12 and 11 verses in 1 Corinthians 12 and only a few verses, 6 in Ephesians 4. And a couple in 1 Peter 4. And as you read them and become familiar with their identity, Then don't be surprised if God starts to illuminate the pages of Scripture as you read it through the New Testament on your recreational meeting. And you find out, in order to edify other believers, we must commit to discover, then develop, and finally deploy our spiritual gifts without exception. And God may take you through that learning process until you clearly understand what it is that God can ask you to fulfill as a work of the grace of God, if He wishes you to do that. There are conditions for discovering, developing, and deploying your spiritual gifts. In the main, they're described quite clearly where you have some descriptions of the gift itself. And so we want to just mention once again that spiritual gifts are not natural talents and aptitudes. You may be the very cleverest person that has natural talents and aptitudes in many wonderful things. But your gift may not be that of a teacher simply because you're a school teacher. Or you are not some of these other things that you may be very good at. An office in a local church is not directly related to a spiritual gift. And so an office in the church is not a promotion or a demotion to be part of these spiritual gifts. God is in charge of those decisions. He illuminates the Word of God. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but His anointing teaches you about all things. And God will get active in your life as you may never have noticed before, because a church that needs these things in a serious way, God will come into action and deal with the leadership of a local church, because the Bible requires diligence, but only the Holy Spirit can illuminate your mind and heart to be diligent and sacrificially able in the building and the sustaining of the body of Christ. He makes the gospel work when all of this is in its place. Sometimes when we preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God and nothing happens, is that God has on His agenda to do something about the local church of which I'm talking and of which we may be a part. And we'll find out about that in John 16 in 4 or 5 verses beginning at verse 8. Only He can convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Only He vindicates Christ as Savior because He rose from the dead. Only He can convince that the judgment of God against sinners is real and that Satan has been defeated at the cross and will be judged eternally. He makes the gospel work at any cost. And when there are godly men who are willing to serve in the body of Christ in the way that we have been talking the last couple of sessions, It means that God renews and regards and rewards that kind of diligence in the work of the Lord to see people come to know the Lord Jesus. But if you don't pay any attention to that, people are plugging away, wondering why God isn't saving people, because the body of Christ is scrapping with each other over some of these things. And it's very important that we know that God is in charge of all that. God prays for our needs, the Bible tells us. We all have infirmities in prayer. Romans 8 to 11 and on tells us that. We don't always know what we should pray for or how to pray. But we can ask that God in His wisdom, who knows all these things, will make it crystal clear to the other people who are part of the body and have a burden for the local church and are aware of Satan's enmity. And so we need to know that prayer all the time for those who have responsibilities in the local church and these reasons and for these causes are very essential. Don't wait till you have a problem. Don't wait till you have a tragedy. Don't wait till there's been a spiritual split in the local church. Go on your face to the Lord and tell Him that you're aware that Satan is beginning to be tramping on your territory in the local body of Christ, and He will raise up people, and people who have been burdened for that kind of a task may be able, by God's grace, to be part of the group that will signify and design their responsibilities to to keep the body of Christ doing the work of God. It's possible, however, to grieve the Holy Spirit. There's five or six reasons in the New Testament by which we can be said to grieve the Holy Spirit. If that's a new phenomenon to you, you might want to get your workout and look anywhere through a concordance and see where it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And if you're grieving the Holy Spirit for something that you think is not attached to all of this in any way, but you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you're vulnerable to the work of Satan every time. And you can't get away with that sort of thing, and God will sometimes deal with those in very direct ways. And it's very important that we know those things, and God is able to bless us. We spent most of our time talking about He helps us to walk straight. And by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, and we talked about the things that are connected with that and how these things operate. And we can't take time to go into detail in those. We used up a lot of time anyway. And I want you to remember that He helps us walk straight. And if you're ready to walk straight for God and have your heart open and to be willing to be involved in the kinds of things that may not appear to be something you'd really want to do, then you have to be willing to say, "Speak, Lord, because your servant heals." He hears. So the New Testament says that all our walking is to be done in the initiation of the work of the Spirit of God, Galatians 5:16. Even in a wicked and perverse generation, we could add, even in a difficult area of a local church. And that is what we really need to remember. He equips us for service, and He does many other things. He illuminates the Word of God. He makes the gospel work. He gives a sense of security. He prays for our needs. He dignifies our lives. And even after all that, it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit in the local church and to resist the Holy Spirit and to lie to the Holy Spirit, Acts 5:3. And He can be outraged by that, and He can be blasphemed by that. And our responsibility is to obey, and that is something that we think will never happen to our local church. But it doesn't mean that there'll be a ruckus and a very deep confrontation. It's just because that is not always what happens. But it does mean that we can become quite complacent and indifferent to all of the things that we've been talking about for the last three sections. And we have lost our vision for why the Church of Jesus Christ is on planet Earth and what He's prepared to do in and out of the local church to glorify the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, how many people, you don't have to say anything more than this, I'm going to ask you a question. Just put up your hand if in your local church there have been five people led to Jesus Christ because of the ministry of a local church this past year. We have one hand up, maybe two. That is a wonderful thing. But I know of churches that have had good and godly people involved in their ministry, and for 10 years they have never had any sign that God the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of people who need the Lord Jesus and are headed for a lost eternity. Families that are praying for their spouses and for their children and for their neighbors and all of these things. And some of the things that are involved in the challenging of the Holy Spirit and this idea that we have been completing in the last couple of days is one of the main reasons, why these things do not happen. And you can ask God to lead you to some soul today and teach me, Lord, that I will recognize that you're at work in the life of our congregation and in my life, and I want to see people come to know the Lord Jesus. But when the whole church is at risk, and when these issues are under the domination of the selfishness of our lives and the teaching of spiritual gifts, God is going to deal with those things before there's any great flow out of people that are responding to the Spirit of God and come in confession of sin. And we need to know that the things that we neglect out of these particular issues that I have quickly run through and review again are things that can keep us from seeing people born again into the kingdom of God. I know a couple of situations where people left the church that I was part of because they were struggling with this issue. And they began to attend churches elsewhere where they were evident in that they were watching the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, making sure that they were doing what God wanted them to do. It wasn't long before they were led to Jesus Christ. But if we're satisfied to take that risk, and if we're not careful to avoid letting the things happen that bring us into these places of tension, where Satan can take the advantage, then we are in a difficult situation because we need to put our lives straight and our assembly in church straight. We need to come in repentance toward God, and we need to confess that we have been indolent and not eager at all to do the things that are part of what God wants us to do. And that's one of Satan's great ways of keeping us from loving the Lord like we really want to do. You know who knows the what's going on in a local church? If you have children, I mean young people, they know more than you will ever suspect. And they are aware of that. And they're wondering why people who claim to love the Lord and are powerful and useful in the local church, and they see nothing happen except some of the family of their friends, and they know what's going on, and they're gone, and they're not saved. And it also may be true of your own family. I hope that you would... I was going to give you a little handout tonight with just some fairly small books on the subject of spiritual gifts, but I didn't get around to that. But I could always mail one or two of the better ones back to you after I get home. And we have an elder here. He'll watch to see if they're missing from the assembly library. But I won't do that. I'll pay for them. But I'd like to get them to you. So you can put it in your library and circulate it. And just refresh your minds and hearts about what God expects you to do. Because He loves the people of God. He loves the Church of Jesus Christ. And it may be before I ever get home and you ever get home, the Lord will have come, and we ask God to be a blessing for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank You that in this rambling little scenario tonight, it may just convince us that we'll at least present to ourselves and remind ourselves that we need to read these scriptures over in these four very limited spiritual places in the Word of God that we've mentioned. And that You'll speak to our hearts. And if we have a chore to do, a blessing to be made, and a caring for God's people, we pray that You'll give us courage to do it and turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and thank Him that He loved us even unto death, even the death of the cross. But now He's exalted in heaven. He expects the Word of God to be powerful in our lives. He expects us to love Him enough to obey the Word of God and to do it at the first opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.